The story of the flood appears to contain a whole bunch of doublings and inner contradictions. And some critics like to point out and use the story of Noah to prove that indeed the Torah wasn't written by God, and what the Torah really is a compilation of various narratives that were woven together at some point in history. That hypothesis is called the documentary hypothesis. And it was first, in the late 19th century is when it was delivered. And basically, it has become almost the accepted approach to the study of Tanakh. And Parshat Noach is probably one of the best examples of it. So I wanted to show you how they use Parshat Noach, and then of course I'm going to show you how we approach Parshat Noach. It's called the documentary approach, and I'll talk a little bit more about it momentarily. So follow with me. You have Noach in front of you in Hebrew and in English. Use whichever is easier. So let's take a look at 6:5. 6:5 reads, Vayar Hashem ki rabat ra'at adam ba'aretz. And God sees that man is evil, and therefore v'chol yetz machshavot libo rak ra kol hayom. And man is dead all day. I am reading in on page 1. You have the chapter 6, 7, and some of 8. So we're going to be picking out various psukim. So I just read for you 6:5. Okay. Now we're going to look at 6:12. 6:12 again says, "Vayar Elokim et haaretz v'hine nishchata ki yishchit kol basar et darko." And in 6:12, God says, in Yud Bet, you want me to tell it to you in Hebrew? God says, look, he sees the land, he says, the land is evil because humanity has ruined its pathway in the world. So in Vav Hey and in Vav Yud Bet, two times we have God describing that humans have become wicked. Let's look at 6:13, 6 Yud Gimel, Vav Yud Gimel. Vav Yud Gimel tells us, Vayom Elokim Lenoach, Keitz Kol Basar Balfanai, I've had it up to here, Ki Mala Haaretz Chamab Mipnehem, because the earth is filled with stealing, V'hine Mashchitim Et Haaretz. God says, therefore, the earth is going to be destroyed. Compare that to Pasuk Perek Zayin Suk Alid 7:4, and there we have, God says, Ki liyamim od shiv'a, in another 7 days, Anochi mamtir al ha'aretz arba'im yom v'arba'im laila, I'm going to rain down 40 days, umachiti et kol hayakum, and I will destroy all of the world. Again, two verses that talk about God destroying. Another example, in Perek Vav Pasuk Yutet, 6:19, there we have a description of the animals who are going to come on the teva. Umikol chaya, umikol basar, shnayim, mikol tavo el teva. Two of every animal is going to come into the teva. In Perek Vav Pasuk Yutet. If we go to Perek Zayin Pasuk Bet, 7:2, what do we have? Umikol ha-beima, tikach lach shiva, ish v'ishto min ha-beima, asher lo tahora, hu shnayim ish v'ishto. Here we have this time an added fact that it's 7:2. Now here we have, this verse appears many times, but we'll see only two of them. In Vav Chaf Bet, it says, Vayas Noach et kol asher tziva oto Elokim. Noach does what God demands. In 7:5, Zayin Hey, we have, Vayas Noach kol asher tziva Hashem. Another example. 7:7 Zion, Zion, Zion. It says, Vayavo Noach ubanav v'ishto u'shnei banav ito el ha'teva. Noach's family goes on to the ark. What do we have then in 7:13? Zayin Gimel. There again we have Betzem Hayom Hazeh, Ban Noach Shem Cham v'Yafet. B'nei Noach v'eshet ish loshet banav el ha'teva. Two times the family goes into the teva. So you're beginning to see that there's a pattern here of repetition. Two times God says they're wicked. Two times God says he's going to destroy the people. Two times God says get the animals. Two times Noah's family goes into the teva. In 7:6, we have the flood starting. Right, 7:6, Zayin Vav, V'Noach ben Shesh Me'ot Shana V'Hamabul Haya Mayim Al Ha'aretz. There the Mabul begins. A couple of psukim later, in 7:10, Vayhi L'Shivat Hayamim Umei HaMabul Haya Al Ha'aretz. 7:10, right? Twice the Mabul is starting. In 7:8 and 9, the animals get onto the teva. Chet and Tet, 7 Chet and Tet, we have Umina Behema HaTorah, Umina Behema Asher Enenu Torah, Umina Of, B'chol Asher Romesh Al Adamah, Shnaim Shnaim Bo El Noach. All of the animals, the animals all come to Noach and go up on the Teva. Zion 14, 7 Yudalid, we have Behema, B'chol Achayel, Umina, B'chol Behema, Umina, B'chol Remesh Al Romesh, all of the animals, Kol Atzipar, Vayavu El Noach Al HaTeva. They too, again, a second time, come into the Teva. 7:17 and 7:18 describes the floodwaters. All the humans die twice in 7:21 and again in 7:23. We meet Noah's sons twice. Okay, so you're beginning to get the idea here. Now, besides the doubling, which in itself is perhaps troubling, not only is there doubling, but in those doubling, there's some inherent contradictions. For instance, as we pointed out already, if you look at 6:20, Vav Chaf, how many animals is Noach supposed to take into the Teva? Umeheof l'minehu min habak l'mina, michol remesh adam l'mina, shnayim mikol yavau elecha chayot. In Perek Vav, we only have a mention of how many animals are you supposed to take? Two. I mean, notice there's no separation between... no mention of that. Two of every animal. But all of a sudden, when we came to Perek Zion, in Pasuk Bet and Gimel, all of a sudden we introduced the concept of not only two, but you're also supposed to take seven. Okay, so there you have an inherent contradiction. In 7:7, Zion, and 7:10, Zion Yud, when does Noach enter the Teva? Let's look at it. 7:7 and 7 Yud. Vayavo Noach ubnei ubanav v'ishto ubnei banav v'ito el ha'teva mipnei mehamabu, right? He's supposed to, before the Mabul comes, he's supposed to enter the Teva. And more, in Pasuk Yud, Vayihi l'shivat yamim, umei ha'mabul yatsa. Which means, according to these verses, when did Noach enter the Teva? A week before the beginning of the rain. 7 days before the rain starts. But if, read the verses. If you look at Zayin Yud Gimel, in Zayin Yud Gimel it says, Be'etzem hayom hazeh, which Be'etzem hayom hazeh, in the middle of what day? The day that the rain actually started. Did Noah go into the Teva 7 days before the rain? Or did Noah go into the Teva the day that the rain began? You see it? Okay. In 7:11, Zion Yud Aleph, what is the source of the water? Look in Zion Yud Aleph, and tell me, what is the source of the water? Nikbu'u kol mayanot tahom. Mayim hat tahom. That the water from the depths have come out. But what does it say? But what does it say in... And the windows are... And the windows? What? Right, at the same time, but there is this, eruption from the bottom as well. But if you look at 7:4... It seems to indicate that where is the water coming from is only from rain. So is it rain or is it a combination of the two. One last, and obviously you all understand I'm only giving you some examples, there are many more. Let's just look at one more apparent contradiction, and that's in 7:12. In Zion Yudbet, it tells us how long the mabul lasted. Okay, in Zion Yudbet, how long does the mabul last? As you know, arba'im yom va'arba'im laila, 40 days and 40 nights. If we look, though, in Zion Chaf Dalid, and in Chet Gimel even, how many days does the mabul last? The mabul lasts 150 days. Just let's say it's the problem, then we'll give the answers. Okay? There we have another verse that tells us it lasted 150 days. Okay, and finally, perhaps one of the most famous contradictions that you're familiar with is in 8:7. Who does Noach send from the Teva? In 8:7, who does he send? He sends an orev, he sends the raven. In 8:8, who does Noach send? Noach sends the dove. Okay, so what you've seen here is from a very cursory glance of these verses, we've seen some doubling, and we've also seen some inherent contradictions. Now, in 1753, a French doctor named you're looking for the verse. No, that's a year. No, that is a year. In the year, let's start again. In the year 1753 CE, a French doctor named Jean Astruc was the first one to produce this revolutionary explanation where he suggested that what we're seeing here, and the reason there's a doubling, and the reason there's an introduction, is that we're actually looking at two different versions of the same story. And if you notice, one time these verses all appear with this God's name of Elohim, and the second time we have the petition, all of these names appear with the Yud Kei Vav Kei name. And so that's what, there was one version of the story with the name Elohim, there was one version with the Shem Hashem, and that what happens is that these two units were somehow meshed together. He was the first one to suggest it. An individual named Wellhausen, who was in 1844-1918, he was the one who really took this theory and developed it further. And it became into a theory that eventually evolved, as we've mentioned, called the documentary theory, which actually says that Torah was written by four different authors. What's called J, E, P, and D. J refers to all of those verses that appear with the Yud K Vav K name. Any verse like this was written by the J author. The E author are any verses that appear with the Shem of Elohim. P refers to the priestly. That, like a whole Sefer Vayikra, is put aside to this P author. And D refers to Sefer Dvarim, which is a whole nother issue and a whole nother problem in of itself. So now, if you take a look at the next page, if you turn the page, what I did for you, so this biblical criticism is the larger term, and this is one part, a major part of what we would call biblical criticism. Now, the chart that you have in front of you is a chart that comes from a book called The Bible with Sources Revealed by R.E. Friedman, published in 2003. And what he does in this chart is, you see, he divides the story according to the Yud K Vav K name and the Elohim name. So, for instance, on the right-hand side of the column, he begins in Perek Vav Pasuk Aleph. And he says that Pasuk Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, and Chet all appears with the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. Does everybody see that? Pasuk Hey, Vayar Yud Kei Vav Kei Ki Rabat Ra'ah Adam. Pasuk Vav, Vayinachem Yud Kei Vav Kei Ki Asah Ta'aretz. And Pasuk Chet, V'Noach Matzachein Be'inei Hashem. Then move over to the left-hand column. The left-hand column we begins with Noach Ish Tzadik, Tamim Haya B'Dorotav, and we meet his children. And then in Pasuk Yud Aleph you have Vatishachet Ha'aretz Lifnei Ha Elokim. Vayar Elokim Et Ha'aretz. Vayome Elokim Lanoach. And this goes until Yud Aleph, Yud Bet, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, Devav, Dedayin, Yuchet, Yudet, Chaf Aleph, and Chaf Bet. At Chaf Bet, that we turn in Chaf Bet, we have to turn to that is the end of the Perek. Then we begin Perek Zayin. Perek Zayin, we switch back to the Shem Hashem, which is Vayomer Hashem Lenoach Ba El Hateva. And there we have Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet Hey. Then Vav and Zayin, he didn't really know what to do with, so that's missing. And then we switch to Chet, which is on the left-hand side of the page. Okay? Does everybody understand this theory? So according to this theory, which you have in front of you in the chart, there are two flood stories. One beginning to the J author, the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, and that one, the storm lasts 40 days. In the Elohim version, the flood lasts for 150 days. And by dividing the biblical text into different sources, the theorists here find what they seem to be a very simple explanation to the contradictions and the doubling. Now, how do we biblical-fearing, God-fearing people approach this? Now, one of the first approaches, and many of you might remember this from high school debating, is I don't necessarily have to prove myself right. All I have to do is prove you wrong. So let's take that approach first. Let's say, okay, let's go with this approach. We'll see that one of the problems with this approach is that it does not get rid of the doubling. Even if you separate it this way, we'll see that even within those versions, there are doublings. For instance, let's look at 6:22. Perek Vav, Pasuk Chaf Bet. Perek Vav, Pasuk Chaf Bet tells us, Vayas Noach Ka Asher Tziva Oto Elokim. But then if we turn to 7, 8, and 9, Zion, Chet, and Tet, again, there we have at the end of Pasuk Tet, Kasher Asat Tziva Elokim et Noach. Both Shem Elokim, both saying that Noah fulfills the name, the word of the Lord. And then again, in Zion Yudalid to Tedvav, there again we have that Baal Kasher Tziva Oto Elim. Do you see that in Pasuk Tedvav? In Pasuk Tedvav, yes. So three times, confuse it?
It's in English. I'm sorry, I don't know my Hebrew
numbers. Okay, fine. I'll do it in both. Okay, so let's do it again. 6:22, 7, 8, and 9, and 7:16, all three of them say that Noah did as Elohim has commanded him. So if you're telling me that the division is that we shouldn't have repetition, here time even with the Shem Elokim, this sentence appears three times.
I know, I need it.
Okay. Okay. We also have. Let me just finish this point. We also have another. Let me just show you another example of a doubling that appears. If you look at 7:12, Zion Yud Bet. In 7:12, and it might be easier for you in the English because that's bolded. Here it is. It says that the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. In 7:17, it also says the flood was for 40 days and 40 nights, and that is also within the same name of God. So first of all, that's the first response we say to them, that the documentary theory wants to suggest that when you separate it, you get rid of the doubling problem. And what we see here is that it does not.
So we have doubling, but we're not having contradiction.
One second, we'll get to that in a minute. Go ahead.
Okay, all right. Sorry, ladies. There's one person that didn't sign in. Anybody know who they are? There are 20 of you ladies. Yeah, I have 19. Anybody not? Okay, I just couldn't figure it out. Okay, the woman outside asked us not to bring coffee in here. I don't know what to say about that, but I'm not going to be here. And also, there's a box outside. Last week, I had a volunteer to move it to the other room of stuff. Is anybody willing to just take the stuff there, the coffee, and move it back? Or should I just move it now?
Moving out.
Okay, moving out.
Okay.
Okay.
So that's the first thing we see is that the doubling doesn't go away.
So it's doubling, but it's not.
One second. We'll get to contradictions in a minute. Another problem that it doesn't feel that the documentary hypothesis doesn't answer is that if you look at the two stories, for instance, if you follow the Yud Kei Vav Kei story, which appears in Perek Zion, Pasuk Aleph, and you can look at that on the chart perhaps more clearly. Perek Zion, Pasuk Aleph, what happened? All of a sudden, Hashem says to Noah, go into the Teva. The Teva just appears. In the Yud Kei Vav Kei version of the story, there is no command to
build
the ark, indicating that if you separate it into two separate versions, the story in and of itself is not complete. Okay, one version without the other version doesn't tell us what happened to it. And for instance, we have the example also of the mention of the pure and impure animals that are coming onto the Teva. We only have that in the version of the Elohim version, right? But yet in the Yud Kei Vav Kei version, we do have a mention of seven animals, but it doesn't tell us that it's pure and impure. So there as well, we have a problem. And more importantly, take a look at this. This, I think, becomes one of the biggest problems to the documentary theory. Look in Pasuk Tet Zion. Perek Zion, Tet Zion, 7:16. It begins, Habaim Zachone Keva, Mikol Basar, Ba'u Kasher Tziva Oto Elohim. So that is a Pasuk of Elohim. But what are the last three words of that Pasuk? Vayisager Hashem Be'ado. Zion, Ted Zion, contains... No, you didn't find it? Both names of God. And if you see on the chart, you'll notice that half the verse appears on this side and half the verse appears on the other. So that it's verses like this that present a problem to the documentary hypothesis, and what they do is they divide the verse. But that is a very sloppy kind of divisions. Now, those are problems within the documentary hypothesis in of itself. How do Jewish Mefarshim come along and deal with these issues? So first of all, something that we are all very familiar with is that this doubling, so to speak, is not something that's unique to Parshat Noah. This is something that appears throughout almost all of Torah, with one of the most famous examples of the doubling is Bereshit Perek Aleph and Bereshit Perek Bet. That's one example. And as you continue throughout Bereshit, at the end of the Parsha, Avraham leaves Haran, Avraham leaves Ur Kasdim to go to Haran, and then at the beginning of Lech Lecha, God tells him again, leave your homeland. God promises twice the birth of Yitzchak. Esav moves to Har Seir twice. And we could keep going throughout the book. The Makat Dam is performed twice. And not only do we have it in the stories, but we also have it in the halachic realm as well. Eved Ivri in Sefer Shmot works le'olam, forever. The Eved Ivri, the servant in Parshat Bahar, only works until the Yovel. Everybody, that's what I'm saying. So the first thing I think that's important to realize is that this is something that is unique. This is perhaps not unique. I'm going to come back to that idea as well. But this is something that appears throughout of Torah. And the classical commentators, already from the beginning of time until modernity, have dealt with this problem and have come up with some very wonderful explanations for it as well. And you just take a quick peek, you have it, and it doesn't have a number, I apologize, but if you look at the Mishnah in Eruchin, right after the chart, the first thing, it's the second to last page, the last thing you have is the Mishnah. The Mishnah, it doesn't really matter here what the Mishnah is arguing about, but the Mishnah says, Rabbi Yishmael says, Katuv Echad Omer X, V'Katuv Ocher Omer Y. So already in the time of the Mishnah, they're already recognizing that there are texts that contradict themselves. So that we shouldn't get all excited that pit'om, there's this theory that's developed in the 19th century, Chazal knew about it, and they reacted to it. Now, when we approach Tanakh, Torah, we are all, as Orthodox Jews, we are approaching it with four basic axioms. Axiom number one is that this is a divine text. B, that it is a book of lessons that is applicable to each and every generation, depending on where they are at. Number three is that it is a cryptic text and needs to be interpreted together with Torah Sheh Be'al Peh, that they are not separate units. And axiom number four is that there are no contradictions or mistakes. And when we as religious Jews are faced with a problem in the text, we assume that there is a reasonable explanation and a solution, and if we yet do not have it, that means that it is a lack on our part and not. And that's what you have here in the next source you have. I just pulled out for you three of the 13 principles of faith that the Rambam gives, and he says, you know, this is the bottom line. Every Jew must believe that A, I believe in complete faith that the prophecy of Moshe, our teacher, may peace rest upon him, was true, and that he is the father of all prophets that preceded him as well as those who came after him. Principle 8 is I believe by complete faith that the whole Torah now found in our hands was the exact same one given to Moshe. May peace rest upon him. And principle 9, I believe by complete faith that this is the Torah, and it shall not be changed, and it shall not be replaced with any other from the Creator, blessed be he. Yes? I'm going to get to that. Okay, we don't have a chance to speak to all of the Qumran, but the Qumran is going to become important for us in a reason. Obviously, Chazal dealt with the contradictions and the duplications, but those commentators who actually came out to discuss with documentary theory are only those who lived after the late 18th century, 19th century. And one of the most important commentators was Umberto Cassuto. Umberto Cassuto is an Italian who lived from 1883 to 1951. Now, his advantage to the biblical commentators was twofold. First of all, his knowledge of the Hebrew language was much better than the theorists, and also there was the discovery of the ancient Near Eastern texts, which hadn't been around before them. And he basically rejects the hypothesis outright. And the reason he does that is he says, first of all, the variation in God's names is something that is very commonplace in literature from that time period. He said if we only found it in this book, then we had reason to say that it was two things put together. He says, but if you see many books from that time, you see that there is a different switching off between God's name. Ancient biblical time. He says, in addition to that, we are using our modern literary techniques on an ancient document. Today, if somebody writes double, you know, you hand in the report, the teacher writes, unnecessary double. He says, in ancient times, remember, much of what was being learned Baal Peh. So therefore, repetition was a very important part of the learning experience. And therefore, one of the tools that he used to prove this point is the scrolls that were found. Well, actually, he lived before the finding of the scrolls, but today we're able to use the temple scroll that was found in the Qumran, which is written by one author, and guess what it has?
Repetition.
A tremendous amount of repetition as well. This is this guy named Cassuto. Okay? He also says that he's able to, because his knowledge of the Hebrew language, he's able to explain why this word was chosen and that word was chosen and why it's not necessarily a contradiction as well. So his approach is completely to reject the hypothesis. He says it doesn't hold water. It is untrue. Reb David Zvi Hoffman, a German Parshan, also comes out and rejects it as well. And he says, for instance, now let's do this together for a minute. Many of you got uptight when I talked about the apparent contradictions, and you don't need me to explain these contradictions are really not that big of a deal. For instance, the water source. The fact that we say, did the water come from the heavens or did the water come from underneath? It's quite simple to say that
yes. It
came from both. That's not an unexplainable contradiction. To say that it was 40 days or 150 days, we very simply say that it rained for 40 days, but the water stayed on the earth for 150. To say that he sent out a dove and sent out a raven is not a problem because we say that he sent out both. See, none of these contradictions are saying, well, it has to be this or the other. Both of them are applicable. Or you can also say, for instance, the animals, the seven animals versus the two animals, we all explain that the two animals were the general animal population, and the seven animals refer to the kosher animals. Now, why, though, do the two say only at the very beginning and only later do we get the seven? So biblical Mefarshim explain that that if you look at the very beginning, in Perek 6, in Perek Vav, those are God telling Noah many months beforehand, there is going to be a flood. At that point, God doesn't need to go into the details. When it becomes time to actually go onto the Teva, then God becomes more specific and tells him what to do. Or, for instance, let's just take a quick look at, I'm going to only give one example because that's what we have time for. How do we understand that God wants to destroy the world twice? Right? And we looked at chapter Vav, Perek Vav, Pasuk Hey, 6:5, compared to 6:13. Okay? We have Vav Hey, compared to Vav Yud Aleph. Now, it's not clear to you on this sheet, but Vav Hey is not part of Parshat Noach. Vav Hey is part of Parshat Bereishit. Parshat Noach begins in the middle of Perek Vav. Now, I believe we already discussed this last year, how it is that a parsha begins in the middle of a perek. We explained that because the chapters were not a Jewish division, that it was a division made by the Christians that we adapted in the medieval ages. So here's an example where, if you follow the Jewish break, it makes sense. Because Pasuk Hey, Vav Hey, is connected to the Bereishit story, is connected to the creation of the world. And you'll see there that God uses words of connected to the creation. In Yud Gimel, Vav Yud Gimel, that's already Parshat Noah. So like, for instance, the first time it really talks about God undoing creation. And then in Parshat Noah, it talks about God destroying. So it's really, if you look closely at the words, it's not really a repetition of the same concept. One is a finishing the creation story and say creation isn't working. And then we have the Noah story which coming along that God is saying that it has, the world is going to be destroyed. And where does Noah become the focus? In which version? In the God is the end of creation story? No. Noah becomes much, so there he's a side point. That's right, but he becomes important in the second version because of that. And if you start going through that idea, you will see that that is the division as well. Now, you have a whole section of Jewish commentators who take this approach. They ignore the documentary theory. They say it has no water whatsoever. Rabbi Mordechai Breuer, who lived in 1921 to 2007, who I had the pleasure of taking a course. He was a visiting scholar when I was in Stern. He is a grandson of Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, related to the Breuer in height, but he is Israeli, completely and totally Israeli. And he has a book here called Pirkei Bereishit. It is a two-volume book. And on Parshat Noach, he has approximately 100 pages. And what he has developed, and it's a shita exclusively collected to Rabbi Breuer, which is called in English the aspects approach, and in Hebrew it's called shitat habichinot. And what he essentially does is, instead of rejecting the documentary hypothesis, he actually says, you know what? This is something that we can take and we can learn from. But he says that, I was able to find some of it in English, so I did bring you one or two choices, sentences from him on the last page. And he says like this: these conclusions of biblical scholarship are based on firm evidence which can in no way be refuted. In other words, he's saying that you can't reject that hypothesis, that you have to actually deal with it. And anyone who seeks the truth and acknowledges the truth cannot deny the truth that arises from the words of these scholars. Now, first of all, understand here what is unbelievable about Rabbi Breuer. And I think this is an approach that those of us living in modernity have to deal with. Do we take modernity and throw it out the window? Or do we take modernity and say we can use this to enhance our attitudes? And that's what you see here. You see many of the Jewish commentators saying, rejecting it, and you say, Rabbi Breuer, he says, I'm not afraid of this, and I'm going to take it and show you how it actually works. And since our tradition teaches that one cannot deny that which the eye sees and the ear hears, we too, as faithful Jews, shall not deny that which the human intellect indicates with certainty. We cannot deceive our souls in turning a lie into truth and a truth into lie. And what he does is he says, you know, that was so nice of them to divide the story for us according to the two names of God, but what they don't understand is that it's not two different authors, but as many of you are familiar with the fact, the God, the Yud Kei Vav Kei name of God reflects Midat HaRachmanut, and the Elohim name reflects Midat HaDin. And according to Rabbi Breuer, he says, when God created the world, you know this idea that God looked in the Torah and created, looked in the Torah and created the world? He said God himself actually had two versions that God himself wove into the text. It's not a human idea, but it is God. And if you look at the division, you will see that God is destroying once the world in the God, in the attribute of justice. That we understand. What's the chiddush here? That God is destroying the world also in the God, in the attribute of justice. That even according to the attribute of justice, they deserved to be destroyed. Noah deserves to be saved, not only in the attribute of justice, of mercy, but God, Noah also deserves to be saved according to the attribute of din. And Rabbi Breuer goes through each and every verse. And he says, and that's why the Teva has to repeat twice, and we're two times that they're entering the Teva, both from two, and they're two of the death of all creations, and they're two times he's told to leave the Teva. He goes through each and every one, and he explains why and how we need both of these approaches. And he does this, by the way, throughout all of Bereishit. That's why it's a two-volume book. And he goes through each and every story, and he explains why this appears with this name of God and why that appears with the other name of God. And going back to Rabbi Breuer on the second to last page of the source sheet, the man of science sees in the Torah a collection of documents written by J.E.D.P. and redacted later on by R. Now R, let me just explain what that is. R stands for redactor, and the idea is that if there were all these different authors, that at some point in Jewish history somebody came along and not necessarily added, but was the one who edited it together. That's called the redactor. That's why it's R. They want to date it somewhere around Ezra, but the interesting thing is they are not able to put a specific character name. There is no name for this anonymous redactor. He's called the redactor. But the man of great faith, in contrast, sees in the Torah the work of God. This man that God himself wrote J, E, D, and P, and he himself also took on R's redaction work. Okay, so we see, I think, basically two different approaches, or three perhaps different approaches, to this theory. The approach, the theory that says, I don't have to say what my theory is, I just have to prove you wrong. And that was approach number one. Approach number two was actually to explain why that doesn't work. And approach number three is the Breuer approach, the Shitata Bechinot, who takes the approach but denies the conclusion. Now, I want to also share with you here the approach of Schneer Lyman. Now, he is also somebody who I had the pleasure of learning with, not for my BA, but for my MA. But I took him for Dead Sea Scrolls, not for this approach. But he says a fascinating, he is still alive. Dr. Lyman says like this, it is particularly refreshing to see an Orthodox rabbi, and if you saw a picture of Rabbi Breuer, by the way, you know he's a short little guy with a long white beard, who recognizes that the documentary hypothesis is alive and well, and not dead and buried. Some well-meaning Orthodox defenders of the faith delight in repeating the canard that through the efforts of Rabbi David Zvi Hoffman and Chaim Heller, the death toll was sounded for the documentary hypothesis decades ago. That's what I'm like, he doesn't mention Kasuto, but the same idea that they came along and said, ignore it. And that's what, by the way, you'll find in many, many circles, the hypothesis theory is completely ignored. And that's why, remember, I told you things that nobody teaches in high school, many places will not teach it because it has already been proven wrong, and therefore we don't need to deal with it. But look what Dr. Lyman says. Nothing could be further from the truth. Wherever Bible is taught critically, that is, in Harvard, Yale, Oxford, and even the Hebrew University, it is accompanied by the documentary hypothesis, even as the 20th century draws to a close. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, but many yeshiva students who go off to these campuses, look, you know, they have to take courses, and they see, ooh, Bible, that's going to be an easy A for me.
Right.
They do. And they sign up, and all of a sudden, the first thing they hear is they hear this concept of the documentary hypothesis. And having never been exposed to it before, and having been presented, make the little chart, it's very possible then to say, makes sense. And then they say, why didn't anybody tell me about it? And even if they don't remember what their teacher said, if their teacher does, and this we can argue back and forth, whether it should be in our schools, whether it shouldn't be in our schools, I throw it out to you for thought, but let's just continue with Dr. Lyman. Meanwhile, other strategies will need to be explored in order to respond to the challenge posed by modern Bible study in general, and in order to blunt the sharpness of the documentary hypothesis in particular. Some of the more promising strategies have been suggested by modern scholarship itself. While we reject Rabbi Breuer's central thesis, we applaud his readiness to confront modernity, including the modern study of the Bible. There are undeniable risks at any confrontation. Not to confront modernity, however, is more than risky. For orthodoxy, it is suicidal.